Amen. Thank you, Nikki. Y'all be seated. Happy New Year, everybody. Man, that was a lot better than earlier. Jennifer got you guys all warmed up. I also want to be probably the only person that's going to wish you a happy 11th day of Christmas, because it is the 11th day of Christmas. If you took your Christmas decorations down already, you are the Grinch. And no, just playing. I know, just playing. Now, but we turn the page to January 1st, and it's all about the new year, right? And I remember kind of the first time I tracked that, like, 1 year was over and the next year was like a new year. I was almost 6 years old. It was 1985 to 1986. And it was like the first time, like, new year kind of mattered. Like, I don't know what it was, but it was like, I knew that something, like, we were celebrating something. And I was able to stay up till midnight for like the first time. So that was like a big deal. And I don't really know what I was expecting, but I remember like when 11:59 changed to 12 o'clock from 1985 to 1986, I expected something to happen. I expected, I don't know, like something magical to happen. Like somehow it was going to feel radically different than the year before. And when it didn't feel, I mean, it didn't feel different. 85 and 86 pretty much felt the same. And, 2025 to 2026, it pretty much feels the same, right? But at the same time, it doesn't, because we start to expect something new. We want something new. We hope for something new, because no matter what your 2025 was like, I know for everybody in this room, there were moments in 2025 you would just as soon forget. There are moments that were not good. There were moments that were difficult, and you're praying that 2026 is different for a variety of reasons. You know, there were periods of time in the history of God's people where they were praying for something new. They were praying for a new start, a fresh start. They went through periods of time where it was extremely difficult, extremely taxing, and the Bible talks about these moments and reflects on these moments. And there's probably no greater reflection of hurt and heartache than the book of Lamentations. And so today, if you have your Bibles, we're going to start the new year by reading from the book of Lamentations. Now, if you are a person who knows the Bible and you even know what the word lamentation means, you're like, great, Zach, happy flipping new year. Because the word lamentation is not a great word. And it's because the book of Lamentations is five chapters that reflect on a really dark period of time in the lives of God's people. The people of God had been protected by God. God had provided for them. He had cared for them over and over and over and over and over again. But they had cycles of faithlessness where they would turn their backs on God. And finally, God had had enough, and like a parent who has enough, he disciplined them by sending in invading armies to the promised land, to Canaan, where they lived, to take them captive, to take them into exile. And in 587 BC, the Babylonians marched into Jerusalem and destroyed the city. And while the people are in exile, one of the prophets, we think it's the prophet Jeremiah, reflects on this period of time, and it's not good. And in Lamentations chapter 1, these are the kinds of things he says. He says, "The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate, her priests groan, her foes have become the head, her enemies prosper, because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. Jerusalem sinned grievously, therefore she became filthy. All who honored her now despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face. The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against the word. But hear, all you peoples, and see my suffering. My young women and my young men have gone into captivity." Happy New Year, everybody. That's as uplifting as a mess. No. This is a cry. These verses and verses like it throughout the book of Lamentations are cries from a place of despair. And the word lamentation, if you didn't know, it comes from a Latin word, lamentia, which is not just a cry, it's a cry of mourning. It's applied to funeral songs where people are grieving the death of something. And what the people are grieving here is the death of their city. The city of Jerusalem, which was the city of God, a great city, a city that was once held in honor. They're grieving the death of what they thought their relationship with God was going to be like. God who had forgiven them over and over and over again. They were grieving this illusion that God was going to look at their sin and just ignore it. And yet, that grief reminds them of something deep about themselves. Something that is really hard to swallow. That left to themselves, they are not owed anything by God. There's a quote that's attributed to the Protestant reformer Martin Luther that goes like this. He says, "When I look at myself, I don't see how I can be saved." Martin Luther knew himself. He knew how great a sinner he was. Or how awful a sinner he was. And he knew that a lot of the circumstances of his life, a lot of the negative circumstances, the problems, the laments, those moments of lamentation, they knew they were the result of his own sin. And what that leads to is this level of despair. Later in the book of Lamentations, in chapter 3, verse 17, the writer says, "My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is." Now look, I know this is not a real uplifting start to the new year here at FPC. But I've also talked to enough of you in the last week and a half, up to and leading to this morning. And I know that 2025 felt like that. That you are bereft of peace. You don't even know what peace is like. You've been in enough hospital rooms that you can't even remember happiness. You've watched your finances take a major hit and the peace is gone. Sleepless nights are all you have known the last month and a half of the year. And you're sitting right there lamenting what's gone before. No memory of peace, no thought of happiness. And that's what the majority of Lamentations is about. It's five chapters where the prophet is just crying out from a place of mourning and despair about what he has done to cause these circumstances, or what the circumstances have been brought his way, whether he's caused it or not, and he's just crying out. And yet, right smack dab in the middle of this book, there's a light. It's five chapters long, but right in the middle of Lamentations chapter 3, there's hope. This is what the prophet says in Lamentations chapter 3, beginning with verse 21. This is almost directly in the middle of the book. He says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." I like that conjunction, but. He's like, all this is bad. All this is worthy of despair, but I have something to call to mind, and this is what it is. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It's good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." One of the reasons I like to go back to like the original language of the Bible, Old Testament is mostly Hebrew, the New Testament is mostly in this language called Koine Greek, is because you get this wide range of meaning. And the phrase "call to mind," it doesn't just mean remember. I mean, it does mean remember, but it's more than that, because part of the range of meanings of this Hebrew phrase is actually the word digging. It's like digging into your mind. Digging into your soul, because the memory is not popping right up in your head about the steadfast love of the Lord, because all the circumstances are piled on top of it. But he says, look, "But this I call to mind, this I dig in," to try to find that memory. And we know there are some memories that are easy. They come to their minds like so quickly. And they're almost always associated with smell. Like we just finished Christmas and this Christmas season. It's still the 11th day. If you've got your tree up, you're fine. 11th day of Christmas. But one of the things, my house is full of good smells at Christmas. Julie is so good at like filling our home with good aromas. And one of the things that she does is she lights a lot of candles. And one of the candles that she lights is called Balsam and Cedar. I'm having some fans over here. It's like good stuff right here. Yeah. All right. We're going to have like a great like cheer group for Balsam and Cedar from Yankee Candle, by the way. Bath and Body Works also makes a reasonable proximity to it. But that smell, my wife has been burning this candle for years at Christmas. Only at Christmas. Only at Christmas. She stocks up. Like when there's a sale and there's leftovers, she stocks up. They'll keep for a year and then she burns them. And so much so that I like to burn them here in my office, much to the delight of everybody in the office at FPC. I know Jennifer Voigt comes through and she knows Zach's burning his candle and it's Christmas time, right? And for me, that smell, I can think of Christmases. I can think of moments when that candle has been burning and my kids open their presents. When they were really, really little. Like I can think of them. The memory comes back easily. Like every time we go to the Atlantic Ocean and I smell the Atlantic Ocean, I'm immediately 6 years old. And I remember the first time I ever saw the ocean of any kind. And it's different than the Gulf of Mexico. Because the waves crash, it thunders, the mist hits you in the face. And I smell the Atlantic Ocean. It's that mixture of pungency and wonderful sea salt. And I'm 6 years old and I can remember it like it was yesterday, walking over the dunes from the Patrick Air Force Base temporary living facilities and just being overwhelmed by the sight. Easy memories. There's some memories that are a lot more difficult. Like I sometimes can't remember where I put my glasses. And that's a challenge when you take your glasses off and put them down. You can't remember where they are. And then you can't see to find them. I tell Julie, I'm like, Jules, you're going to have to help me because I can't. Like right now, you guys could be making all sorts of nasty gestures. I would have no idea. I can't see it. Now I can see. I saw that right over there. I'm got you. No, but like I can't remember. Sometimes I put my keys down. Don't remember where they are. If I go to the grocery store, Jules will give me three things to buy. I will forget two of them. Unless I write them down and I have to kind of dig it up and I have to call it to mind. In the middle of these moments of lamentation and difficult circumstance, the writer has to dig this up. And what does he dig up? What does he do the hard work of digging up in the middle of his moment of lamentation? The steadfast love of the Lord. And that phrase is not just a throwaway phrase. It's not a pretty flowery phrase to talk about the love of the Lord. It's a very specific Hebrew word. It's the word hesed. Everybody say hesed. Now say it like you're Hebrew and get it in the back of your throat. Hesed. Hesed. Hesed is a huge word in the Old Testament. It is a gigantic word. It's not just love. It's a love that has a history. It's a love that has a memory. It's the love of God that God has extended to his people in these things we call covenants. God initiated a love, a loving relationship with his people. And that loving relationship is called the hesed. And this is what the writer has to dig up in his mind. It's not just that God loves his people and always has loved his people, but that he's demonstrated that love over and over again. He rescued them when they were in Egypt. He rescued them and provided for them when they were walking through the wilderness miraculously. When they came up against enemies, God is the one who fought for them. And yes, out of his love, sometimes God has to discipline and correct his people just like a parent and their child. We discipline. Parents, you discipline your children. You discipline because you love them. You don't discipline them because they like the discipline, because they won't. But you discipline them because you want them to grow up and to be healthy and to be strong. And God wants his children to grow up and be faithful and good, reflecting his generosity. And when they don't, consistently over and over again, out of his loving kindness, out of his steadfast love, out of his hesed, say it again, hesed. Say it again, hesed. Out of his hesed, he disciplines them. So that when they're disciplined, when they're corrected, they understand it's for a reason. The writer of Lamentations gets this. In Lamentations chapter 3 verse 39, he says, "Why should a living man complain, a man about the punishment of his sins? Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord." That's a great attitude to have. But that attitude only comes when you are in a relationship with the Lord. When you recognize who God is and who you are. We want 2026 to be a good and godly year. If that's your goal, then part of that goal is looking back at 2025 and seeing those moments of lamentation and asking two very important questions about those moments. Two very important questions about those moments of heartache. The first is, was that situation the result of a mistake I made? Or an unwise decision? Or maybe even a sin? If you look back at all the bad circumstances of 2025, all the hardship and heartache, were those moments the result of some mistake that you made? That's not easy to do. That's not easy to do, but understanding ourselves and understanding our sin and admitting that we sometimes are in the situations we're in because we mess up, that is so key to understanding and asking and answering the second question. And the second question is, what do I need to learn about trusting in God because of that situation? What do I need to learn about God's discipline and trusting that? What do I need to learn about God's forgiveness and celebrating that? Now, the first question might, in some situations, the answer might be no. Because there are some circumstances that we face that are worthy of our lament, that are worthy of our cries, that have nothing to do with our particular sinfulness that we did not cause. A lot of the people I talk to, and they've lost their jobs in the past, you know, 3 or 4 months, it's not because they were terrible at their jobs and they, you know, said something terrible to their boss, or they did something terrible to a coworker and then they got fired. No, sometimes they got fired just because they got fired, and it sucks. Life sucks sometimes. People are in hospital beds, in hospital rooms, and in surgeries, not because they caused it, but because we are broken and our bodies sometimes break down. And even if the answer to that first question is no, it wasn't the result of a mistake, and wasn't the result of an unwise decision or the result of a sin, we can still ask the second question and say, what do I need to learn about trusting God in this situation? About who God is and what he's done. There's still something to take away. Going back through the year in the valleys is hard. But it's necessary to be able to more clearly look forward. In the New Testament, the early church leader, this guy named Paul, he planted churches all over the Mediterranean region. And he often dealt with churches that were facing real hardship and real persecution for a lot of reasons, sometimes because they were new Christians and the communities they were in didn't understand it and didn't like it. Sometimes it was just the result of them being outcast and marginalized and that caused the hardship and persecution. But whatever the reason, Paul is writing to a lot of churches that need comfort. But most of these churches, they were not built on former, like, kind of, you know, Jewish people. Some of them had a lot of Jewish people in it who understood the Old Testament, understood the Old Covenant. But a lot of these churches were built with folks that did not have any contact with the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And even though Paul would talk to them about the Old Covenant and the Old Testament and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David all the time, they did not have hundreds of years of history from their families of origin to kind of lean on. So what Paul would do is just point to Jesus. Over and over again, he just point to Jesus. In the middle of their affliction, in the middle of their moments of lament, he would point to Jesus. And this is what he does in 2 Corinthians. In the opening chapter, verse 3, this is what he says. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." Now, there's a word that's intentionally highlighted there. It's the word comfort. Now, in English classes in college, they would say this is massive redundancy. You shouldn't do this. This is poor writing. But whenever you have to tell somebody 6 times in 3 verses about the comfort of God, it must mean the people that are hearing it need to hear it. 6 times in 3 verses. 4 times in verse 4 alone, he talks about the comfort of God. The comfort of God so that the people who get comfort can give comfort. And the Greek word for comfort here, it's the word parakaleo, and it just means to get close to. This image is like hugging somebody. Bringing them close, bringing them in. And all the relational memory that that carries with it. It's a powerful word and a powerful image, but it's one that only assures us if we have the discipline to look past the lament, to look past the circumstances, to the relational comfort of God. You know, at the end of most years nowadays, people do these things called year-end reviews on social media. And even our church, we just did a year-end review. And our family, Jules, did a great year-end review for us. And I've seen a lot of people in here from Instagram and Facebook, and if I had TikTok, I'm sure it'd be all over TikTok too, but I don't. So I'm sure years in review. And what's great about those years in review is you get to see what your friends and what your family members are looking back on that year. And you'll see vacations and you'll see fun times at the park. And if you look at the year in review here at FPC, it's amazing. You'll see baptisms and you'll see VBS and you'll see people doing mission work. And it's wonderful and it's awesome. You know what you don't see in those year in review kind of movies, videos, reels, whatever? You don't see car accidents highlighted in there. You don't see the doctor's visits. You don't see the arguments between spouses or the D's and the F's on people's children's grades. Can you imagine a year in review that looked like that? And some people will look at that and go, see, we whitewash our lives. We whitewash our lives and we only think about the good. And here's what I'm going to say about that. That's actually not true. When we look back at 2025, it's not to say, hey, nothing bad happened, but it's to say, this is what we're going to highlight. This is what we're going to hold on to. This is how we're going to frame our lives. And our memories and our knowledge of who Jesus is and what he has done, that's the memory that reframes the legitimate reasons we have to lament. We don't ignore the bad circumstances. Followers of Jesus Christ, we are not called to ignore the bad circumstances. We are not called to say they don't happen. We're not called to say that a moment is terrible when it is. But our memories, our thoughts of the greatness of Jesus Christ reframes those legitimate moments of lament so that we hold on to the comfort of God, even when it means we deal with our own sin and our own shame. Remember that quote that's attributed to Martin Luther? He says, "When I look at myself, I don't see how I can be saved." It goes on to say, "But when I look at Christ, I don't see how I can be lost." How powerful is that? There's an acknowledgement that the bad, even the bad we cause, it's legitimately bad. But our God is greater. His faithfulness is greater. His goodness is greater. His love is greater. And so there are two truths as we're heading into 2026 that we need to remember every single day. First is that God always loves us. He always loves us. He always has loved us. And he's proven that love in Jesus. You know, we opened, right before this message, we sang the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. I love that song. It's an old song. It's an old song that I've sung probably hundreds, if not thousands of times. And that song, it's a constant, consistent way of saying, Jesus loves me, despite the circumstances. Jesus loves me despite the legitimate reasons to lament. Jesus loves me, and he's proved that he loves me by dying for me and then being raised to new life for me. And I know that because over and over again in God's word, that's what it points to. And I'm going to hold on to that truth so that when all the circumstances and all the situations are telling me otherwise, I can say, no, every day God loves me. Even when he's disciplining me, God loves me. Even when I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, God loves me. He's proven it in this massive cosmic way. And the second truth is that God shows us mercy regularly. He's shown us mercy in his faithfulness in this cosmic way of Jesus dying and being raised to new life for us, but he shows it to us every single day. And in the hard days, it's difficult to remember that. That's why we're called to dig it into our minds. That's why we have to call to mind. We got to get out the shovel and start digging in. We have to choose to embrace the comfort of Jesus, and that takes memory discipline. Memory discipline. It's like the grocery list. How is it that I don't forget the two items out of the three that Jules asked me to get from the grocery store? I have to write it down. How is it that I don't forget to do a task in a given week? I have to write it down. How is it that I can remember the love and the mercy of Jesus that is shown to me in this big cosmic way? I have to read about it and I have to write it down. And how is it that I can see the little mercy that God shows me every day when all the other circumstances are telling me otherwise? I have to write it down. Remembering times when God has shown up in you. Remembering times when God has shown up in the mercies just when I need it, in those little blessings just when I need it. It takes memory discipline. So late last year, a new couple came to our church, and their names are Jessica and Nick Bergman, and they own a pottery shop called Swan City Ceramics. And if you don't know them, check them out online. They're great people. I got to baptize them. They were the last baptism that I did in 2025. A pouring baptism, which was awesome. Did it in classic service. But when I first met Nick and Jessica, and I had coffee with them, we spent like 2 hours, heard their story. It was amazing. Jessica reached in her bag, and she gave me this little jar right here. I don't know if you can see that. It's a tiny little jar. It's cute, isn't it? You can say it's cute. It's okay. I thought it was a gorgeous little jar. And I got the jar, and I looked at it, and I was like, man, this is gorgeous. And it's hand-thrown. You can watch them actually throw these little guys online. That's what they call it when they make pottery. Did you know that? They throw it, which I always thought if you threw pottery, that was bad. You know, that would break all over everything, but that's not it. But I thought to myself, I have no idea what I'm going to do with this little jar. And someone told me it was a spice jar. Is that right? I don't cook, so unless it goes in the microwave, that's it. I thought, well, I don't have spices that are going to go to the store. So I set this on my desk for like 3 months. And I thought, I have no idea, but it's cute. I like it. It's a gift, and I'm going to keep it. I don't know what I'm going to do with it. And then I started prepping this sermon. I started prepping this message. I started thinking about this idea of memory discipline and remembering, digging in to the regular mercies of God. And so at the beginning of 2026, I started saying, you know what? I'm going to use this to aid in my memory discipline. And I started every day, just one thing. I got a little post-it note, and I cut the post-it note up into to various pieces in teeny tiny little pieces, and I started writing down not even a full sentence, guys. I'm not going to read this to you because it's personal. Just one little way that God showed me his mercy that day. And I go back to God's word and I see how God has shown me his mercy in big ways. But this is the way I remember God is still showing me his mercy. Through conversations I have with my wife. Through the fact that I'm still able to go out and run with my son. Little mercies that I write down so I can remember. And I stick it in this little jar. And you say, well, Zach, that little jar is very small. That's not a lot of mercies. And you're right, that's not. But hopefully if I do it right after a week, it'll fill that jar up. And then I can put them in this jar. Which I have no idea why I have this jar. I found this jar, again, on my desk. Can't remember why I got it. But I'm like, you know what? God knows I need it. And after 7 days, I can throw the seven that are in there. And then after about a month, maybe 2 months, I'll fill that thing up. And I'll find a mason jar. Guess what? Mason jars are all over the place. And I'll fill that up. And if I work hard at this digging in and calling to mind the daily, regular mercies of Jesus, I'll have a mason jar full of over 365 little examples of the mercy of God. And you say, well, Zach, those are all circumstantial. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. That's what James says. Every good and perfect gift that comes from God is an example of God's love for you and me. Because I know for a fact that in this coming year, there are still going to be legitimate reasons to cry out to God. There are going to be legitimate reasons to lament. 2026 is not going to be a year of no problems. But because our Lord is the God of all mercies, he's calling us to regularly remember. To remember how much he's loved us in sending his son to die on the cross for us. To regularly remember and celebrate that he has been raised to new life for us. We're going to commemorate that in the Lord's Supper in just a few moments. And making a commitment to saying, yes, every Sunday I'm going to come and I'm going to remember the big story of Jesus and his love. That's part of setting this year up to be a godly year. Starting this year remembering the faithfulness of God. And God is calling us to every single day. Take a moment, take two moments to reflect on your life and say, yes, God continues to show up here. I'm going to do the hard work to remember. God is calling us to find comfort in him in the way that only he can show us. The question is, will this year be the year that we consistently and continually answer that call? Will you join me in prayer? Holy and gracious God, you have been good to us. And as much as we sometimes forget, as easy as it is for us to forget your goodness, as easy as it is for us to get distracted and to be overwhelmed, Lord, I just pray that you would do something in us. That you would do something in us that is profound. That you would overwhelm our legitimate reasons to cry out to you in pain, that you would overwhelm us with reminders of your goodness and your love. Because your faithfulness is great. Every single day you provide new mercies. And they're not new because they're innovative. They're new because they show up just when we need them. Every day you provide evidence through the creation you've made, through the smiles in our children, through the breeze that passes over Lake Hollingsworth, through the sunrise and sunset, you provide glimpses of your goodness and your mercy and your faithfulness. Lord, help us to focus on those when we have every reason to be sorrowful.